Let us pray together. Father, we pray that you quiet our hearts as we look into your word today. Father, we know that we live in a world which is full of distractions and gets our minds off of you. And Lord, I just right now on the just bring a joint of heart of confession to all of us who have gotten distracted this week, so that you may clean our hearts free and let us focus on what's really important. And Lord, the world throws lies at us all the time, and we can believe the lies. Lord, I just pray that you'd open our hearts today so that we would not believe the lie, but believe the truth. The truth is that you are awesome in every way, that you care for us and that you love us, that you never leave us nor forsake us. Even when we're down, Lord, you're never down. You're always there to lift us up again. And so we thank you. We pray, oh God, as we open the word today, that your Spirit would just illuminate the truth to our hearts and that we'd be registered in there so it guides us in life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1929, it was a Rose Bowl game. The University of California was playing against Georgia Tech. In the first half, one of the Georgia Tech players fumbles the ball, and a man named Roy Rigels, captain of the University of California team, he picks up the ball. 64 yards ahead of him, he sees the goal line. And he starts running with all of his might to the goal line. His teammate, Benny Lorne, chases after him and is yelling something, but Roy, he's just focused on that goal line. The only problem was Roy was running to the wrong goal line. Anyhow, Benny finally gets him stopped on the one-yard line. And then the University of California was forced to punt. They didn't get any first downs. They were forced to punt from there. So Georgia Tech then blocks the ball for a two-point safety. And Roy then enters the locker room, and he is totally dejected. He just sits there on the bench with his hands over his face like this, sobbing. And he is absolutely convinced he will never play another snap of football for the University of California. He was all washed up. That was what he thought. Have you ever made a mistake where you felt like you were all washed up? That you know that you never have another chance? It's happened to me on, unfortunately, several occasions. One of them, when I was in business, I was demoted because the plant that I was managing at that time was not doing well, and I thought, I'll never get anywhere with this company. I'll never be able to move forward from this problem. But in ministry, it happens as well. I remember one time early in my career, not career, but early as an elder in a church, I was asked to take a small church over that was struggling as an interim pastor, and I looked at the situation, I turned it down, and after that I wondered, will I ever get another opportunity? Will I ever get another opportunity to serve in some kind of pastoral capacity? See, sometimes we may feel all washed up with Jesus. It could be a sin that we've committed, it could be something that we have done. It's that we look it back to that one sin and we say, the Lord could never use me because of that. It could be a sin of omission. If you say we passed an opportunity up, we knew the good that we should have done, but we didn't do it, and maybe that's a cause for feeling washed up. Or it could be just a failed effort to do something for the Lord where we tried hard and it just didn't work. No matter what we did, it just seems like it just never really worked. Well, the qualifications we're going to look at today, the thing we're going to look at is a post-resurrection appearance of Jesus. Last week was Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, and I just thought it would be good to take a look at another resurrection appearance of Jesus. And we're going to see a situation where man was given a second chance. We're going to see the process for having such a chance. And we're going to see the one qualifying question that we can ask ourselves to be certain that the Lord has given us a second chance. The man's name was Peter. And the passage we're going to look at, we're going to look at two passages, Mark chapter 14 and then John chapter 21. And we're going to see what the Lord did with Peter and what that means to us. When we ask ourselves a question, am I all washed up or can I still, Lord, serve you? So let's all turn to Mark chapter 14, and we're going to go through three points here that I have from this passage. And the first one is this, that all believers will stumble on occasion. We all fail from time to time. I wish it wasn't the case, but that's the way it is. The night that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, you remember they were in that room and they were celebrating the Passover. And it says in Mark chapter 14, it says, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, you will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I'm raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. And Peter said to him, even though they all fall away, I will not. And Jesus said to him, truly I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he emphatically said, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said the same. Now we all know the story. We know the results. What happened to Peter? But you see, Peter wasn't alone in this struggle. You see, they all said the same thing. And yet they all were scattered. And here's the problem. We all have a struggle between the flesh and the spirit. It's kind of like within us there are two men duking it out for control. That's the way I kind of look at it. There's these two guys in us duking it out for control. One is our fleshly desires and appetites, and the other is the Holy Spirit of God. If you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. And you see, in Galatians chapter 5, we read in verse 16, if that we walk by the Spirit, we won't gratify the desires of the flesh, of the sinful nature. And yet, in verse 17, Paul then goes on to describe it. He says, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. Now, this struggle that we have is not a license for us to say, well, it's okay to just do whatever we want. The fact that we do sin on occasion is not license to say that that's okay, because we know that sin is wrong. It is a statement of fact, though, that each and every one of us have this struggle. Now, you might ask, if a believer still sins, what's the difference between believers and unbelievers? And that's a real good question. And let me just put it to you this way. Believers' lives are not characterized by sin, but characterized by Christ and His righteousness. Believers are characterized by what Christ has done in us, made us new creatures, new creations. He put His divine nature within us. We are characterized by a struggle, a characteristic struggle between the flesh and the spirit. But there is a way to overcome the struggles of the flesh. It's by walking by the Spirit. But the thing that makes us really unique is only we really have this struggle. Because the unbelievers do not have a struggle between the flesh and the Spirit. And there's a reason. They don't have the Holy Spirit in them. And so we are blessed, in a way, to be put into this struggle. Because while we're in this struggle, we know that the Holy Spirit of God is working in us to do what God's purposes and will is, but occasionally we do mess it up at that sin, and those failures don't characterize us. And even though we fail, the Lord's love for us does never fail. His love is unconditional. Paul wrote to the Romans, he says, for I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. He wrote to Timothy and he said, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. Let me share it this way. I'm a parent and I have two children. Now, throughout their lives, they didn't always do things that made me real happy. If you're a parent, you know exactly what I'm talking about. But they were still members of my family. I never cast them off. And my love was always for them, and it still is to this day. Even though they still maybe do some things which we would do differently, I still love them deeply. And they're still in my family. You see, the Lord is faithful. When we fall, He reaches out His loving hand to pick us up and get us going again. And while we all stumble, He provides a way of restoration for every believer. So, take a look at what we talked about last Sunday, the work that He did on the cross. He paid the complete penalty of sin. There was not one thing that was left out in that payment of sin. For us who are believers, He left no loopholes, no loopholes. He died once for all, past, present, and future. The writer of Hebrews echoes this basic thought over and over again, but in this verse, Hebrews 10:10, we read, it says, and by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all, past, present, future, the sin debt is paid completely in full. Hallelujah. Because if it wasn't, we'd all be in a great world of hurt. Now, God provides us with some blessings in this work of restoration. And let me go through some of them because we see that in the story. And we're going to go to Mark chapter 14, verse 66. And let me read it to you again. Jesus was being tried. And it says here in verse 66, and Peter was below in the courtyard. And one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you also were with the Nazarene Jesus. But he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you mean. And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, this man is one of them. But again, he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean. But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know this man of whom you speak. And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And he broke down and wept. The word broke down here is a word that could be used of waves crashing into a ship. Some visual that you could probably have living in this area. One day my wife and I decided we were going to go out fishing down at Currituck, down by the bridge down there, you know. We put in up here down in Killdevil Hills And it was windy. It was really windy that day. And I almost said, well, I don't think we should go. I think it's going to be too rough. And we decided to go anyway. We got out there, outside, into a little bit further out in the sound, and I'm telling you, I think it was like this in that little boat. And I knew we weren't going to sink. At least I was hoping we weren't going to sink. And that thing was just beating us up. It was beating us up. The waves were crashing into that boat, and we were catching the spray, and there was almost nothing you could do to stop it. See, Peter, he'd hit the bottom. He crashed. That's where he was. But I'm going to say something that was good. You see, there's a blessing of godly sorrow. And the Scriptures teach us that. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But then he goes on and he says, but worldly sorrow brings death. It's good for us to mourn over our failures. It's good for us because it shows us that our heart is in tune with God's heart. And it's a blessing because godly sorrow takes us to a place where we are restored. You see, it takes us to a place of confession and repentance. Sometime after the resurrection, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples. We're going to look at John chapter 21 now. And prior to his appearance there, Simon Peter's with a group of men, and he says to them, this is in verse number 3. He says to them, "I'm going fishing." And they said to him, "We will go with you." And they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. I know what that's all about, catching nothing when you go out and fish all day long. It's one of those things that happens, but it happened there. Then it says that just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast a net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, he's referring to himself there, but not as John. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. Kind of a strange way to respond. But the other disciples who came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, about 100 yards off. Every time I read this story about Peter jumping off that boat, I have a visual image of Forrest Gump. So Forrest Gump, he's in the shrimp boat, you remember? And he's going down the river, and he sees Lieutenant Dan on the shore, and he jumps off the boat when he sees Lieutenant Dan, and the boat is still running and runs, you know, just on up the river into a dock, and he swims to see Lieutenant Dan. And you think about that. He was so excited to see Lieutenant Dan. You know, the man that, one of the men he saved, actually. So I get this image, but then I see Peter jumping off this boat and swimming to shore, and everyone's left behind, yet the other disciples are in the boat. And I wonder, why? Why not just go in the boat to shore? And the only thing I can conclude is it was his desire to see Jesus. He was so excited about Jesus being up on the shore there that he wanted to get to him faster than anybody else. But why was he so desirous to see Jesus? Now, this is my opinion. It's not really written here, but I think it's a good logical conclusion. I think one of the reasons he really wanted to get to Jesus was because the problem of his previous denial of Jesus was not settled in his own heart. I think he had to settle this case. You see, he demonstrated a broken heart there, but he never apparently had the opportunity to confront Jesus after that, even though he'd seen him in his appearance, one of his post-resurrection appearances, he'd seen Jesus. And here's an opportunity. He was going to leave these guys and get to Jesus. And this is the point. When godly sorrow hits us, we have a response. And the response is to go to Jesus. When we messed up, I mean, unfortunately, I know people that when they messed up, they run away. And they never really get it right. There's an example of that in the scriptures. Because some people would ask me, well, what about Judas? Judas had sorrow. Judas Iscariot. He had sorrow. Yeah, but there was a difference. Remember what Paul wrote. Godly sorrow brings forth repentance, which leads to life, but worldly sorrow brings forth death. And look at the outcome of these two men. Judas, his result was he went and hung himself. It was worldly sorrow. But Peter had godly sorrow and went to Jesus to make it right. Well, there's two things that I talked about here, confession and repentance. And just a little bit of talk about what these two terms really mean. You may have heard this before, but you see, this word confession is different from repentance. I believe the two of them are absolutely connected, and they're both issues born in the heart. Confession is a Greek word, homologeo, which means literally to say the same thing as another. When we confess our sins to God, and He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that means that we are agreeing with Him that our actions have violated His most holy principles and standards. But repentance is different because that Greek word, metanoia, it means a change of mind towards something with the implication of turning from that direction to a new direction. This is also something that's been born in our heart when we came to faith. And so we have a difference here. Now, I probably need to explain this confession issue for believers because, you see, first of all, on the heavenly side of the equation, our sin debt has been paid once and for all. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. You and I are saved, and we've been saved for good, if we believe in Jesus. But on the earthly side, there's something in our heart when we sin that hinders our ability to worship with a pure heart. And that's where confession comes in. It's not to deal with the eternal solution for our sin, which has been done by Jesus once for all, but it's to make us so that we can comfortably and with assurance come before the throne of grace and worship with a pure heart. Let me give you an example how this works. Many years ago, I was in Savannah, Georgia, and every day I passed this nursing home on the way home from work. And so one day I drive by this nursing home, and I see a guy at the end of the driveway in a wheelchair, just sitting there. And as sure as I'm sitting here, I believe the Lord absolutely put on my heart to stop and talk to that guy. But I didn't. And I blew right on by him and went on home. I was tired and so forth. And that's the flesh. And so I got home and I felt so miserable about that. So miserable that I didn't stop and talk to this guy. The first thing I did, I just confessed it to the Lord God. I said, God, I'm sorry. I messed it up. I know I should have stopped, and I didn't. And then I purposed in my mind a different direction. If I ever see that man there again, I'm going to stop and talk to him. And I drove down that road every work day back from work for a year, and I did not see that man again. And I thought to myself, you know what? I bet you I'm never going to have a second chance to talk to that man. But 1 year later, I drove by there and I saw that man on the side of the road again. And you know what I did? I shot right on by him. And I turned right around as soon as I could and drove back up there and I caught him before he got back up into the nursing home. And I remember pulling a Bible out that I had in the glove box. I had a little pocket testament there. And I stopped by him. I said, friend, I want to give you something, and this is the most, and he said, that's the most important book a person could ever have. I said, absolutely. I said, but do you know for certain if you died, you go to heaven? He says, no, I don't, but I've always wanted to know the answer to that question. I said, well, let me share it with you. And that day he came to faith in Jesus. You're going to hear the story again if the Lord puts it on my heart, because there's another part to this. But all I wanted to share with you right now is that God does give us a second chance. Always. And it may not be exactly that way, but He will. You see, He is a God who loves us, and He reaches down His hand, and He picks us up when we've fallen and puts us back on our feet. The nursing home man Confession, repentance, and restoration. Well, that brings me to the third point. Now, how do we know? You see, the Lord gives assurance of restoration to the repentant. And how do we know that? Well, let me take you to the rest of John chapter 21, starting in verse 15. A little bit before that, let me just narrate it. When the boat gets to shore, Peter then helps them haul the 153 fish up. Jesus has already breakfast waiting for them on the beach, and when they finish eating, Jesus begins this vital dialogue with Peter. And then he says this. It says, when they have finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. The first time Jesus asked this question, do you love me more than these? The question is, what is meant by these? Biblical scholars have a variety of opinions, believe it or not, and they usually do, on different things. On this one, they say, it was his love for the fish, the boats, and the nets, and his occupations. And one of the commentators I read said that because he said, Jesus has addressed Peter as Simon, son of John, his former name. And thinking that Simon or Peter is moving back to his former occupation, he loved that. That was the question. That's what one of the commentators thinks. And then others would say, do you love me more than that you love these other disciples? Do you love me more than them? And some think it's, do you love Jesus more than the other disciples do love him? Do you love me more than these guys love me? But I think this argument kind of misses the bigger point, because the issue really is one of the heart. It really is like this. Do you love me, Peter, with all your heart? Do you love me more than anything else? Do you love me that way? It was the quality of that love, which is a question. And the question probes the inner affections of the heart, the devotion. Do you love Jesus? That's the question. So if we love Jesus, here's what he tells Peter. He says, if you love me, Peter, then here's what he's saying. Then get on with the mission. He tells him the first time, feed my lambs, instruct and feed them, nourish the people of God. Secondly, he says, do you love me? And Peter says, yeah, I love you. He says, well, then tend my sheep, tend to the flock. And the last time he says, well, feed my sheep. Three times he reinforces to Peter something very, very important. He's telling Peter, if you love me, get on with the life and mission to which I've called you. So this is the qualifying question. When you wonder, am I all washed up or not? Ask yourself this question. Do I love Jesus? Because I can assure you, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you do. And the answer to that question should be like this. Do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. And Jesus is then saying, then get on with what I've called you to do in your spiritual life. Don't listen to the lie of the devil any longer. Your sins are forgiven. And I've set you back up on your feet, is what the Lord's saying. I started out talking about Roy Rogals. I may as well finish with that. At halftime, Roy sat in the locker room in the clubhouse, his hands over his face. He's just sobbing. And he was convinced he'd never play another minute of football. And then the coach, towards the end of the halftime, he stated this. He called out and he said, the ones that started the first half will start the second half. And everybody left the locker room except for Roy. He just sat there on the bench, sobbing. And the coach went over to him and said, Roy, didn't you hear what I said? Get back up there and get on the field and play football. And Roy did exactly what he said. Because Roy's heart was still in the game. That's why the sorrow. And what he needed was someone to say, get up and get out there and do it. It doesn't matter what mistakes you've made with Jesus. He has a plan for you. You're not all washed up. But there's a process. It begins with sorrow. And it's a response that we have in confession and repentance. And Jesus will restore perfectly and completely. And the one question we can ask ourselves is this. Do I love Jesus? Because every true believer will respond with yes. John wrote, we love him because he first loved us. And Jesus is telling you today, do you love me? Because if you do, I've got a great plan for you. Because he's put that love in your heart. He wants you to enjoy the abundant, fruitful life to which he's called you. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you love us with an everlasting love. That you have great plans for us. Lord, we often stumble and fall, but we are so grateful that you love us so much that you paid the penalty of our sin. And every time when we come to you with confession, you are faithful to cleanse us in our heart and to raise us up. I thank you for that. Maybe there's somebody here today, like others I've talked to, that says, you know, I've done something which I don't think the Lord would forgive me. Maybe there's someone that says, I'm not sure that he would forgive me and therefore save me from that sin. If there's anyone here that thinks that today, you're listening to a lie. Jesus loves you and he paid for that sin. He paid for all sin. And what he's saying to you as you come to faith. Trust in me, he says. Trust in the work he did on the cross to give you eternal trust and your faith in him. Maybe there's somebody here that says, I think I'm washed up because I've done something. I don't think I'm qualified to be used by him. Don't believe that lie either. He loves you and he cares for you. And he has a plan for your life. What shall we do today? Let us acknowledge his love for us. Let us acknowledge his forgiveness as being complete and done for us. And let us thank him for his forgiveness. Thank him for the power of his grace. And let us all together today purpose in our heart to get back in the game for his glory. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.